We continue our series of studies in the book of Nehemiah. And we are now in the fourth chapter. In this portion, there is a record given of the occupation of God's people. And we saw last time how that occupation was the building of the wall. But as we noted on that occasion, it is also a record of the opposition of the enemies of God's people. Not only do we see the Lord's people building, but we also see them battling. They are involved in an occupation which is building the wall, but that occupation of theirs is resisted by the enemy. And so it is a record of the opposition of the foe. There was indeed a concerted effort, not for the first time nor the last, by the enemy to discredit this work and to discourage the workers. There was, we noted, a sarcastic mockery of the task being done, because in verse 1 of chapter 4, it tells us that Sanballat, when he heard that we builded the wall, was wroth, took great indignation and mocked the Jews. But there were also subtle maneuvers to get the work stopped altogether. Not only was there this mockery, and it continued on down in verse 3 with Tobiah making the statement that even if a fox were to go up on that wall, it's so weak, it's such a feeble wall that he could even break it down by just walking on it. But we notice as we read on in verse 7 and in verse 8, that this whole amalgamation of enemies, when they heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth and they conspired, all of them, to come to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. So if not only this sarcastic mockery of the work, but the subtle maneuvers of the wicked. But then we noted that there were sound methods employed by the workmen. Not least do we need to focus on verse 4 and verse 9 of chapter 4. Because there we have the people of God and the man of God, Nehemiah, in prayer. They prayed, "Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity." They prayed. Verse 9 tells us again, "Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God," but notice, "and set a watch against them day and night because of them." So the sound methods of the workmen included not only prayer, and prayer was first and foremost, of course, but also setting a watch against possible attacks by the enemy. Nehemiah certainly believed in taking that word literally, watch and pray. Because as they were building the wall, they were depending on the Lord in prayer, but they were also watching out against possible attacks by the foe. Now, as we've often remarked, this building of the wall of Jerusalem is a bit like the task of the believing church in all ages. It is just like the task of God's church today. And I think it is right to say that the problems and the difficulties faced by Nehemiah's band of workers will be encountered also by Christians in every age, both in the context of their individual lives, as they battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil, those constant enemies, but also in the context of the work of the church. The local church, and the church militant all over the world. And I think that it's true also to remark that one of the greatest problems we can face, one of the greatest tools that the devil will use, is discouragement. The hymn says, "We should never be discouraged." And that's true. But of course we know that we do become discouraged. Because we're human beings, we're in the flesh, and we don't always live on the mountaintop of victory. I think in the fourth chapter of Nehemiah, as we've seen the initial attacks from the outside being ignored, and God's people going on calmly about their work and committing their cause to God in prayer. It is interesting to note that a different problem arose. A different problem is seen to arise here at this particular juncture. Because as I read this portion, particularly from verse 10 to the end of the chapter, there are three voices raised. Three voices, all speaking in a different way about the work of God. I want you to see how this is pointed out to us by the Holy Spirit. In verse 10, it says simply, "And Judah said." Verse 11, you have the second voice, "And our adversaries said." And then in verse 14, you have a third voice, "And I looked and rose up and said." And also in verse 19, "And I said." So you take these three voices. Judah said, our adversaries said, and Nehemiah, of course, is speaking, "And I said." That are raised in this are all speaking about the Lord's work, the building of the wall, in a different way. And I think there's a lot that we can learn for the benefit of our Christian lives and for the work of the church from what is set forth here in these verses and in the surrounding context. Let's think about these three voices. The first voice we hear speaking of the work at the wall is the voice of apprehension, or what I would call a wavering voice. A wavering voice. Look at verse 10. "And Judah said, the strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall." That, my friends, is the voice of apprehension. It is a wavering voice speaking about the work of God. It is, in fact, a discouraging voice. Judah said, "We are not able to build. It can't be done. It's too difficult. We should just quit while we're ahead. We are not able to build the wall." Now let's think about this. This is not an attack upon the work from without. This is an attack upon the work from within. And I would suggest to you that it was from a most unexpected source. You know, you don't expect certain people to say the things that they say. I read my Bible and I see this mighty giant of the faith called Elijah. And there he is on Mount Carmel. And he's one man against the rest. 450 prophets of Baal, the 400 prophets of the groves. The people of Israel are non-committal. They're sitting on the fence. And it's one man against the rest. But Elijah doesn't run away. Elijah doesn't say, "Well, I'm going to get out while the going's good." Elijah stands there for God and with God, and the Lord gives him the victory. And he sees the prophets of Baal confounded. He sees the fire of God falling on the altar of the Lord. And the prophets of Baal are routed utterly. They actually have their throats cut by the brook Kishon, which was, by the way, a visitation of divine judgment upon them. Israel was a theocracy, a nation godly. And the other prophets, it was the only option that they had under the law of God. Aftermath of it. Man goes to pray. What's happening? Servant to the top of the hill 7 times. He was mad. It's a harbinger. He says to Ahab, God, giant warrior for God who has seen great victory and great runs for his life. Run devil, Jezebel. And he's found in the wilderness. And when the Lord catches up with him, "Lord, I am by my meat to heal. Specs, mighty defender of Christ. And he is one who is always first to stand up and say something in a crisis. He's always the first one to volunteer to do something. The Lord calls him to come out of the boat. He's the first one out of the boat to walk to Jesus. He's the one in the garden who pulls out the sword and tries to take the head off Malchus, and he doesn't quite make it. When he puts his head to one side, he cuts his ear off. Peter was not involved in a surgical strike there, trying to nicely cut his ear off of his head. He was trying to split his head in two like a coconut. And just didn't succeed. But that's Peter. And where do we find him? In the almost immediate aftermath of that. He's standing outside with the enemies of the Lord, warming his hands by the fire, and three times denying that he even knows the Lord. Denying him with oaths and curses, and we say we don't expect to hear that from Peter. And there are many other examples that we could give of that which comes forth from a most unexpected source. And I think that this voice here in Nehemiah 4 and verse 10 is all the more discouraging, this wavering voice, this voice of apprehension, because of the source. Who was it that said this? We're not able to build the wall. It was Judah. And Judah said, now just go back in your Bible to the book of Judges. To Judges chapter 1. Judges chapter 1. And look at verse 1. Now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them? And the Lord said, Judah shall go up. Behold, I have delivered the land into his hand. And then go down to verse 19 of Judges chapter 1. And the Lord was with Judah, and he drave out the inhabitants of the mountain. Now keep your finger there and go back to Genesis chapter 49. Think of this. In Judges chapter 1, Judah is the strong tribe. Judah is the leading tribe. Judah is the tribe that the Lord says you're going to go up first against the enemy. Now Genesis 49, we read from verse 8, the words of Jacob on his deathbed, very prophetic words. And here he speaks of his son Judah. Genesis 49 verse 8. Judah, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Thy hand shall be in the neck of thine enemies. Thy father's children shall bow down before thee. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down. He couched as a lion and as an old lion. Who shall rouse him up? And here's a wonderful prophecy concerning Christ, who is described in Scripture as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come. And it's my contention that Shiloh there is a reference to Christ. And unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Judah, the strong tribe. Judah, the leading tribe. Judah, the one of whom Jacob said, thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. And here you have Judah in Nehemiah chapter 4 saying, there's much rubbish so that we are not able to build the wall. You know, those we don't expect to be are the ones who are often weak and prone to discouragement. You might be surprised at those Christians who will faint in the day of adversity. Here it was Judah saying, we can't go on. We can't do it. And you know, folks, the devil wants to bring us all to this point in our Christian lives. We can't continue. We can't go on. It's too hard. It's too difficult. I think he also does this to the congregation of the Lord, to the Church of Jesus Christ. Oftentimes this feeling comes upon the people of God and the servants of God. We're not able to continue. It's too hard. It's too difficult. And those speaking with the wavering voice of apprehension were actually a discouragement to others. And I want you to see that in verse 12, this discouraging voice was joined by more discouraging voices. And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, from all places whence ye shall return unto us, they will be upon you. Notice that. The Jews which dwelt by them, dwelt by the adversaries of verse 11. There were those among the people of God who were living cheek by jowl with the enemy. And they were listening to what the enemy was saying. And then they joined in by saying, look, you're not going to be able to continue. It's too hard. It's too difficult. And Judas said, we're not able to build the wall. And these other discouraging voices were heard in verse 12. And notice that they came 10 times. Think of that. 10 times they came with this discouraging message. There was a continual voice of discouragement in the ears of the Lord's servants. And I think about how it is oftentimes in the work of God through the ages it's been like this, where there are some professing believers who seem to enjoy spreading bad news. You know the type of thing. There are folks who appear to thrive on it. They've never anything good or encouraging to share with you. It's always pessimism. I don't like getting around people like that in the work of God. It's discouraging enough without listening to that kind of thing. Of course, you see this illustrated in the history of Israel back in Numbers chapter 13. We have the story of those who were sent to spy out the land. When I was a child in Sunday school, we used to sing, 12 men went to spy in Canaan, 10 were bad, 2 were good. Some saw the giants great and tall. And some saw the Lord was in it all. 10 were bad, 2 were good. Well, this is the story, Numbers 13, in verses 30 and 31. It says, and Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. This is a voice of encouragement. Let's go. But the men that went up with him said, we be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. So here you have these negative voices. And they're concentrating upon the opposition, and they're concentrating upon the difficulties, and they're not concentrating in any way upon the Lord or His power or His ability, or even His commission to go up and possess the land. Look at then Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1. And verses 27 and 28, and the Lord is rehearsing this event. Here's what he says, and ye murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us, he hath brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Whither shall we go up? How are we going to go up? Our brethren have discouraged our heart, saying, the people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to heaven, and moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakim there. Our brethren have discouraged our heart, focusing on the opposition. And you know, if you concentrate upon the opposition, you will become discouraged. You go back to Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 12, and again, let me emphasize that these Jews were Jews who lived near the enemy, listening to their negative statements about the work and beginning to believe those statements. You know, folks, you can't stay around discouraging voices without being affected by it. You spend your time with critics, for instance, and you too will become a critic. Spend your time with pessimists about the work of God, and you'll become a pessimist. The voice of apprehension. Now, there were two things that were the source of Judah's discouragement very quickly. Notice what they said. Nehemiah 4:10, and Judah said, "The strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we're not able to build the wall." This was one aspect of the discouragement. The size of the work was daunting. It's too big for us. There's much rubbish. That's a good old English word. It's used much in the United Kingdom to this day. Over here, they say trash or garbage. In England, Scotland, Wales, and Ireland, they say rubbish. You put the rubbish out into the bin. Here you put trash in the trash can. There is much rubbish. And what were they referring to? They're referring to rubble. They were referring to the broken down walls and the broken down gates. And it was just this frightening amount of rubble that needed to be removed. And as they looked at that mountainous problem, they said, "It's too big for us. We can't do it." But isn't it interesting that that's not what they said at the beginning? Go back to chapter 2. In verse 18, "Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work." So what has changed? Well, I think it's worthy of note that the work was now at the halfway stage. Look at Nehemiah 4, verse 6. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together. Notice, unto the half thereof. So it was half finished. The wall was half completed. And anyone will tell you who is involved in mountaineering that the temptation to turn back from a climb is greatest when you're about halfway up. You know why? Because sometimes when you're mountaineering, the top of the mountain appears to be a lot closer. The summit appears to be a lot closer than it actually is. Once when I was in the police cadets, we went on a mountain climb of the highest mountain there in Northern Ireland. And it was okay when we climbed it the first time. But even then, when you got to what you thought was close to the summit, we realized that when you got to the top of there was another plateau and then there was a further climb. But that was fine. We got to the summit. The problem was when we got back down the mountain, we got a call that one of our buddies up there had taken exposure and was going to have to be brought down the mountain, and they needed 6 volunteers. And the way they volunteered us was you, and you. So we had to go back up. I can tell you the temptation to turn back is very great when you're only halfway up. And there's a lot of other illustrations of that. When you've a job half done, a lot of times it just seems like you want to quit. And I think that as a Christian, there are times when you wonder how you're going to make it through in your Christian life, and the temptation to turn back is very real. It's common to all believers, the temptation to turn back. In church work, we're often struck with the size of our task. The Bible says the field is the world. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. In the work of God, there are difficulties, there are problems, there are hindrances. There is much rubbish. Now think about this. In the context, they had to take piles of rubble down. They had to carry the rubbish away before building the wall could ever be done. The hindrances had to be removed. Why? Because nothing can be built upon rubbish. It's got to be removed. When we were involved in building an actual physical building over in Rutherglen, Scotland, we actually bought a site which had an old building on it. And at first we thought we were going to renovate that old building, but then it became clear as we started tearing part of it down that the whole thing would have to come down. That new foundations would have to be laid. And actually, what was a renovation job turned into a new build. One thing that became clear was that the rubble was going to have to be removed. And I remember being there on site when truck upon truck upon truck came to cart away old masonry and all cement and all pieces of wood and all the trash and garbage of the day, all filled up in the back of those dump trucks. And away they went, truck after truck after truck, filled with rubble. And it was not a very nice aspect of the work. But once all that rubble was cleared away, then we could start in on the new building. And I remember whenever the new foundations were laid and then walls began to be built on those foundations and the walls began to go up and up and up, it was really encouraging. But the rubbish had to be removed first. And sometimes that happens in churches where there's a rubbish clearing operation that has to be accomplished. There are congregations that I've known in our presbytery, let alone other churches, that have had to go down before they ever grew upwards. And I don't like to refer to people as rubbish, but sometimes the rubbish has to be removed before the wall can be built. And clearing rubbish away is certainly not nearly as appealing as building up bricks, but it's all part of the job. It has to be done. In your Christian life, there's rubbish to be cleared away all the time. There has to be a removal of sin before we can be built up in the things of God. And that work of removing rubbish and building up is the work of a lifetime. We'll never get to the place where we will say, well, that's it, that's all the rubbish and the rubble removed. We're always going to find that there is much rubbish that hinders us from building for God. But notice it was too much for the men of Judah. You know, there's a lot of rubbish that has to be removed in terms of contending for the faith against all the false doctrines that are out there today. Oh, how we have to counteract the rubbish of false teachers and false systems. We have to keep at it. But not only here was there the size of the work that was daunting, but the strength of the workers was decaying. Look at verse 10 again. The strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed. People are getting tired. They're weary. And oh, how we are in danger always of growing weary in the work of well-doing. There's the danger of fainting. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season ye shall reap if ye faint not. There's always the danger of fainting. Isn't that true of prayer? Jesus spoke a parable to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. The strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed. The same people who are carrying the burden all the time, they get tired. But I think it's worthy of remark that it's only workers who grow tired. It's only people who are workers who grow tired. The strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed. The people who were becoming tired were those who were working. May the Lord help us to be workers. There was the problem of fainting, the danger of fainting. There was the problem of fear. I think the fear was that they simply were not going to be able to go on. The work was just too hard. There's much rubbish so that we're not able to build the wall. It's an endless task carrying all this rubble out of the way. It's too hard for us. This is the wavering voice. This is the voice of apprehension. And very often we hear that voice in our ear as we're building for God. But not only is there here the voice of apprehension, a wavering voice, but look at verse 11 quickly. There's the voice of animosity, or a wicked voice. The voice of animosity. The enemy had plenty to say about God's work and God's people. Look at it. And our adversaries said, they shall not know neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. All the hatred that they had for the people of God and for the work of God. And in every age of time, God's work has its enemies. That's why in the days of the Protestant Reformation in England and in other parts of Europe, there were those who attacked the people of God, even putting them to the sword and putting them in prison and putting them to the stake. The work of God has its enemies. And even in our day, the work of God has its enemies, and they still spew out their venom against the truth. Now, we need to learn lessons for our own benefit from what was stated here, because, like Paul said about the witness at Ephesus, there are many adversaries. A great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries. Enemies. That's the word that's used here in verse 11 of Nehemiah 4. And our adversaries said. The greatest adversary of all is the devil, of course. That's his name. Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And there are many adversaries. And notice here the purpose of these adversaries. This voice of animosity, this wicked voice said, till we come and slay them and cause the work to cease. We don't want this wall to be built. We're going to stop it. We saw that in the book of Ezra, how that it was the purpose of the adversaries there to stop the work. And they managed to succeed for a time. For about 16 years, the work ceased until the reign of Darius. You read that in chapter 4 of the book of Ezra. Here again, it's the same thing. The purpose is to cause the work to cease. You know, the devil is bent, hell-bent, I could say, on destroying and wrecking the work of God. That's the aim and objective of the devil, to get the work to cease. Who do you think is behind any effort to stop people coming to a gospel-preaching church? Is that the Lord? Would the Lord be involved in that? Would it be the Lord that would tell people, don't go to that church, or don't go to that church any longer? Would that be the Lord that would cause people to do that? To remove folks from under the preaching of the gospel, from under the means of grace? That's not the work of God. That's the work of the evil one. That's the work of the devil. And I've encountered that in my ministry. The book of Acts, especially in the early chapters, illustrate this very well. Satan does not want congregations of the Lord to survive, let alone to grow. He made a concerted effort time upon time upon time to stamp out and to snuff out the work of God. And I personally believe that the devil would like nothing better than for this little congregation here to be snuffed out. But notice then, not only the purpose to cause the work to cease, but the privacy. You see, they were working away in secret. Verse 11, and our adversaries said, and what they said was something about secrecy. They shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. You can just see them there working away together. They'll not know anything about it till we come and kill the whole lot of them and stop the work. That was their aim and objective. They had a subtle plan, a secret plan. That's just like the devil, isn't it? He doesn't like the light of day. The devil likes to work secretly, covertly, behind backs. That's just like the devil. That's how he works. In secret, privately. The enemy was determined here to get in among the people of God and to destroy the work from within. The Bible talks about this in a number of places. I think of several examples in Acts chapter 20, verse 29. Paul talked about this. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. They'll enter in among you. They'll come in to try to destroy that which I have built up. Galatians 2, verse 4 then. And that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privately. That means secretly. To spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. Creepers, creeping into the work of God. How often has that happened in church history? Jude verse 4, listen to this. For there are certain men crept in unawares. They're a bit like insects. Do you ever go into the garden and turn over a big stone or a lump of wood? You see those critters. And they, what do? They don't stay in the light. They go for the dark places. They try to get away. They try to get into the dark again. They don't like the light. And there are men like that who don't like the searchlight of the scripture shined upon them. They're creepers. They don't like the light. They work away in the darkness. There are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation. Ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to watch out for the creepers. But then this wicked voice of animosity talked about the persecution. We're going to slay them and cause the work to cease. The devil, you know, is a murderer from the beginning. The first false religionist was Cain, and he persecuted the man who stood for the blood theology. And that's the way it's been throughout history. Those who follow after the false religion, persecuting the followers of the true. the devil's child, Cain, who was a murderer, just like his father, the devil, who Jesus said was a murderer from the beginning. Any act of persecution against Christians is his evil work. But you know, a sad fact is that in verse 12 of Nehemiah 4, some of God's people were doing the work of the enemies for them, because they were speaking in discouraging terms to the builders of what the enemy was saying. And 10 times they spread this evil report. I think it's a sad thing when believers do the devil's work for them, when they become spreaders of the devil's propaganda, you know, the kind of thing. Did you hear what so-and-so said about you? You know, preachers love it when just before they're about to go to the pulpit, somebody comes to them and provides them with some little snippet of bad news. Preachers love that. And I'm being facetious. That's a bad thing to do. Some folks love to tell the preacher what all the critics, all the enemies are saying about him. There's a lot of things that would be better to keep to ourselves. And so the wavering voices were heard. The wicked voices were heard. But we come now to another voice. And I want to concentrate on this in closing. It's found in verse 14. And it's the voice of Nehemiah himself. It's the voice of assurance, or what we might call a wise voice. It's the voice of assurance. What does he say? I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. Of course, the enemy, the men of Judah, were correct to say in verse 10, we are not able to build the wall. There was a sense in which that was true. We are not able to build the wall. That is in their own strength. But what did Nehemiah talk about? He talked to them about God's ability. Yeah, I agree with you. We're not able to build the wall in ourselves. But listen, remember the Lord. Remember the Lord. This is his work. Don't forget God's power. Don't forget God's greatness. Look at what the Lord is able to do. And very quickly, let's notice this. Nehemiah's wise voice said, remember. Remember that God is on the throne. We can't, but he can. Didn't Paul say in relation to ministry, we are not sufficient for these things, but our sufficiency is of God, who is able to make us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter which killeth, but of the Spirit which giveth life. We need to remember the Lord. Get our eyes on him. And if we do that, our fear will be destroyed. I think of a scripture there in 2 Chronicles 20. It's verses 12 and 13. 2 Chronicles 20, verses 12 and 13. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that cometh against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah, stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. It was Judah who heard this, and yet it was Judah who was saying, we're not able to build the wall. See, whenever we're hearing the discouraging voices and the voices of hatred, we need to remember the Lord. God is for us. Nehemiah said that in verse 20 of chapter 4. In what place therefore ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort ye thither unto us. Our God shall fight for us. Remember the Lord. His wise voice said, remember. His wise voice called upon them to resist. Remember the Lord, verse 14, and fight. Fight. Oh, we must battle as well as build. We must fight. And if you read on in verse 16, it mentions that half of the servants wrought in the work, and the other half held the spears, the shields, the bows, and so on. And it says in verse 17, they which builded on the wall, and they that bear burdens with those that laded, every one with one of his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. And that's where Spurgeon got the title for his magazine, The Sword and the Trial. Battling with the sword, building with the trial. And it takes both in the work of God. The sword and the trial, you can't have one without the other. There can be no building without battling. And there can be no true battling where there's no building. There is a building to be built, and there is a battle to be fought. And if we remember the Lord, our fight will be demanded, as well as our fear being destroyed. Our fight will be demanded. But notice this, and we must emphasize it. It has to be borne in mind that building was their first objective and their main objective. They didn't stop building to take part in battle. Well, the old devil would love to sidetrack us. We have to be against things. We must contend for the faith. We must expose and reprove apostasy. We must protest. But our major purpose is to build God's kingdom and to preach the gospel. Someone said a battery will not work without a positive and a negative pole. And that's true. There can be no power in any church where there's no negative emphasis. But there has to be the positive emphasis. A purely negative emphasis won't get souls saved, nor will it build up believers in the faith. We must preach Christ. We must defend the gospel. We must preach the gospel. And consider too, this is important, in verses 13 and 14, they were to fight for their families. Fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. They were to fight for their homes and their families. And is the devil not out to wreck and destroy our families? And we have to keep a close watch over the home and the family unit. Nehemiah's wise voice called them also not only to remember and to resist, but to return. Verse 15, it says, we returned all of us to the wall, everyone unto his work. Why did they do it? Because they remembered the Lord. And when they remembered the Lord, they got back to work. You see, they had stopped working. Verse 15 makes that clear. It says at the end of verse 15, we returned all of us to the wall, everyone unto his work. They had left it, albeit for a short time. They had left the work. But they returned, and it says all of us and everyone to his work. And if God's people all heeded this voice, the wise voice, remember the Lord, if God was the center of their vision, if they had their eyes upon Christ, there'd be no shortage of workers in the harvest field. You know, our problem is that we don't remember the Lord. We forget the Lord. We don't keep our eyes upon the cross. We don't keep our eyes upon the great sacrifice that our Savior made for sinners. We get sidetracked and we get our eyes on other things and we get our eyes on other people. We lose the vision. But verse 15 again shows us if we remember the Lord, our foes will be defeated. And it came to pass when our enemies heard that it was known unto us, and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work. We know the foe will not stop attacking, but they'll see that we mean business. If we remember the Lord. And as we go on down that chapter to verse 21, we see that Nehemiah's band of workers really got stuck into the work. It says, we labored in the work, and half of them held the spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. They worked all day. Work for Jesus day by day. Serve him ever. Falter never. Christ obey. Yield him service, loyal, true. There's a work for Jesus only you can do. You know, in this chapter we find in verse 23 that this band of workers never took their working clothes off except to wash their clothes. That's real industry, and that's hard work. There's no place for shirkers in the work of God. The Lord wants us to have zeal to work for him. How is that going to happen? It can only come if we constantly heed the wise voice which said, remember the Lord. Be not afraid of them. Remember the Lord. I know that's a word for me, because I get into trouble when I forget the Lord. When I start looking at circumstances, when I start thinking about problems and difficulties, I'm not remembering the Lord, which is great and terrible. And I constantly need the Lord to bring my focus back to him. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. We must keep our eyes upon the Lord. Remember the Lord is just another way of saying what Paul said in Hebrews, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Oh, we must keep our eyes upon Him. Let's not listen to other voices. Let's not pay any attention to those negative voices. Let's consider the voice of assurance. And that voice of assurance also said in verse 20, our God shall fight for us. Isn't there a verse in the New Testament that says, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not also with Him freely give us all things? Our God shall fight for us. Who is on the Lord's side? Who will face the foe? Who is on the Lord's side? Who for Him will go? We know that as we build and as we stand in readiness to battle, our God shall fight for us. May God help us tonight to remember the Lord.